Oh, I guess it was a couple months ago when I had received word by the leaders here asking which character do you want to pick in this theme of redemption stories. And they gave me the list, and I just looked at it because I was in the middle of a conference at Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. And as I looked at the list, Samson was on the list. And I just immediately just said, I'll do Samson. I didn't have a particular reason why, other than I just wanted to answer the text message. And then I put my phone up because I was sitting down at a conference, and the last session that was beginning at that time was Pastor Don McClure, who started a character study on Samson. So I took it from the Lord that this was the right thing to do. And in talking about Samson, so I am going to be talking with you for the next 3 hours about Samson. No, really, I know timing's a big issue here in Atlanta, so let me get this right. I'm going to look at the schedule. I'm supposed to end at 11:55. If you want, at 11:56, you can start screaming for me to get off the stage to keep me accountable. And so when I heard this, I took it from the Lord that this was from the Lord to talk about Samson. And as I've been meditating about this character and looking at the book of Judges, which I'm quite fond of, I named my daughter, who's not with us. I have three children. You met Zephaniah. I have Layla, and I have Jael. Who Jael is in which chapter of the book of Judges? Does anybody know this? This is not a Christian youth camp. This is in Judges chapter 4. Somebody said it. There you go. Judges 4 is where Jael drives a tent peg, a large nail, into the temple of Sarai, who's enemy of Israel. And I've always been fond of that story. So when I had a daughter, I named her Jael, and it means the power of God. We have redemption stories all around us. I'm a redemption story. And anybody in this room, no matter what their testimony, who is born again is a redemption story. And for those of you who are not born again, we're going to pray that you get born again by the end of this conference so that you now have a redemption story. JL, my daughter, has a redemption story rather young in her life because on one particular occasion in Tennessee, years ago, and all my children were born in Africa, so they are legitimate African Americans. And so, my brother, he knows what I'm talking about. And I was in Tennessee on a furlough, and I was stringing up a weed whacker, a weed eater. And my wife came out of the front and was screaming, and I didn't understand because it was inconsolable what she was saying, but I had never heard that sound before. And I knew immediately that one of the kids must be dead. And so she did end up handing me my daughter, JL, who had drowned in a pool. And at that time, my daughter was only like 2 years old, a little younger. She had crawled in the pool, and the Lord redeemed her. She got resuscitated, but there was brain damage for about 3 hours from the trauma. And 3 hours later in the hospital, she just snapped out of it and came back to a 100% full recovery. So I was happy that I named her JL, the power of God. We're looking at the story of Samson. I don't want to read all the chapters in the book of Judges that tell us the story of Samson, but rather stick to a theme of redemption, and that will be the last point. But before we get to the redemption of Samson, I think it'll be fruitful for us to cover the sin of Samson. In fact, Charles Swindoll, one of my favorite preachers, says the entire theme of the book of Judges probably could be summarized that sin always has consequences. Sin always has consequences. And Though we can be redeemed from our sin, though we can be healed from the pain of consequences that we put ourselves through, or as we heard earlier, that God can heal those consequences and redeem them, but they still are going to cause problems in our life. Samson is that guy. Even though he was redeemed, his redemption came in his actual death. And we heard in the last preaching that we need to die. Well, yes, we're all going to die physically, but we need to die to ourselves. And I was so thrilled to hear the preaching against the idea of being self-focused. Listen, guys, the church around the world, not just in America, is extremely self-focused. Not in the Calvary movement, but many denominations, not that we're the only movement, but I do believe, and I know this sounds incredibly dogmatic and biased, that we are the best thing around in the world today, and I have traveled the world. The Calvary distinctives, the exposition of God's word, and most importantly, the outreach unto the least of these people who are living in terrible, painful circumstances. And that is the hallmarks of the Calvary Chapel movement. So you look at this book of Judges, the nation of Israel, always backsliding, but God hears their cries, so he sends them judges. And the two main judges of the book of Judges is Gideon and Samson. There's more written about Samson than any other character. And when we think of Samson, we immediately think of strength, right? This guy is strong. And I think we could say about many of us, and I know it's true about myself, that I am guilty of being attracted to his strength rather than the source of his strength, which is God's spirit upon Samson. And I remember hearing something that stuck with me very closely. I'll never forget it. John Stott, a great theologian, said, when the Bible mentions power, repeatedly it mentions power, 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 and you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you. That does something not to the Spirit of God in us Christians, but it does something incredibly significant to the flesh, because the Spirit desires the power to glorify Christ. The flesh desires power to glorify self. And so we will take that and we'll say, oh, power, I want to be powerful. Like those in the New Testament, the sons of Sceva and others who desire the power of the Spirit to glorify themselves. It dawned on me years ago when we were building our new building in Africa, our church. And listen, on a little side note, I wish I could tell you guys stories about Africa for the next two sessions, what God is doing, the adventures there, all that's taken place. Pastor Sandy has been there a couple times to visit us. In fact, three times. He brought a team last time. Andrew was there. So we're very connected as churches. I don't have time. So if you want to understand the adventure in Africa, you're just going to have to come there. Okay? Is anybody brave enough? Okay, you raise your hand. All right. 50 out of 500 is brave enough. All right, we'll take it. And so this idea of power, desiring power in the flesh, John Stott said, be careful when you read about power. In 2 Corinthians, I'm going to look at this verse. I do have it memorized, but I want you to know it comes right from the Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, in talking about the thorn in his flesh, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he said to me, this is what God says to the Apostle Paul regarding a thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the idea about having power and the flesh's desire to have power is going to produce consequences, because that's sinful. But in order to receive the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Christ, that will produce fruit, unto the glory of Christ. We got to be careful what our motivation is. Years ago, when the church started to grow and things were happening, I sat there on a Sunday morning and I told our church at Calvary El Dorado, I can build this entire church and preach the word of God expositionally every Sunday morning for the desire of my own personal flesh. And it looks righteous on the outside. It's an incredible truth, isn't it? You can exist as a Christian. You can exist as a pastor, as a missionary for yourself rather than for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so this idea of power in weakness, we're going to end in Hebrews. But before we do, let me read to you a few things about Samson. Samson, the story begins at the birth of Samson, coming to Manoah, the father, and then the wife, the angel comes, and he says, you're going to have a son. He's going to take a vow. We refer to it as the Nazarite vow. He's not going to drink anything from the vine. He's not going to touch dead things, and he's not going to cut his hair. And the strength is in the hair, not that the strength was actually in the hair, but in obedience to not having his hair cut, God was going to allow his spirit to be upon him in strength as long as he remained obedient, which is a whole nother teaching. It goes in verse 13. I wanted to point out how many times it mentions the spirit, amongst other things, coming upon Samson. Chapter 13 of Judges, verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. In Manah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. It says in verse 5 of chapter 14, now to his surprise, this is to Samson's surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Which I read that these last couple weeks. I've never tore apart a young goat. The Bible's acting like everybody can just tear apart a goat. I've butchered a goat and they are hard to butcher. So no, we don't tear apart young goats either, writer of Judges. Though he had nothing in his hand. Remember this, it was the Spirit of God in him, upon him, that gave him the strength to kill the lion, not Samson's strength. Goes on, chapter 14, verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave them changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. You guys know the story. I'm not going to have time to get into it about what happened at his wedding to the foreign woman. Chapter 15, verse 7, it says, Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that, I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock at Etam. I wanted to point that out because in the book of Hebrews, it says that these men of faith dwelt in rocks and caves. Verse 14 of chapter 15, when he came to Lee, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord, there it is once again. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax. We heard about flax yesterday, that is burnt with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. Verse 18, then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. So God split the hollow place, and water came out, and he drank, and the spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day, and he judged Israel for 20 years. Let me read the rest. Chapter 17. it says, when his hair was cut, in verse 20, the Lord had departed from him. And that's when he lost his strength. Samson's strength was not because of Samson. It was the strength of the Lord in him. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that were killed in his death were more than he killed in his life. And that is just excerpts from the book of Judges, these three, four chapters that explain the story of Samson. But back to my thought on why we are attracted to Samson. We are attracted to his strength. Even psychologists have a word that I'm forgetting, but it doesn't matter because I know what the word they have it means. It's when somebody who is attractive, tall, big, beautiful, handsome, walks in the room, humanity has a tendency to give their attention to that person. That's what we do. It is such a, I was in an airport in the Middle East once, and some extremely, I was told, famous Bollywood actor was walking through escort through the terminal because all these people, I'm talking like 300 people, were running after him screaming. And I'm thinking, don't you guys know he puts his pants one leg at a time like the rest of us? He needs Christ, not worship. And we Christians have a tendency to do this. In fact, the prophet Samuel was even guilty of this. You remember, I mean, this guy, we were talking yesterday with Tyler and Jordan. This guy is the OG of prophets. He is the original gangster. This guy is the first prophet of Israel, formal prophet of Israel. And you know the story, probably most of you, Saul is now rejected by God. He was an example to David of what it looks like, as we heard earlier, I like that too, of what it means to rule a nation without the Spirit of God, which was an invaluable service to David. And now a new king needs to be appointed, and he goes to Jesse's house. He walks in. Do you guys remember the story? He sees the firstborn of Jesse, Eliab. And what does the Bible say about him? That he is big, that he is strong, and that he's good looking. And the Bible only says a few times that particular people are good looking. The most descriptive physical appearance of anyone in the Bible is probably Absalom. And it says from the top of his head to what? His toe was beautiful. Guys, if we took our shoes off in this room and examined our feet, they're all ugly. Some of you women have beautiful feet, but none of us men. But apparently Absalom has beautiful feet. This guy is handsome. And the Bible doesn't mention this to praise Absalom. Do you know why the Bible mentions this about Absalom? The nation of Israel was drawn away from David to his son Absalom because he sat at the gates of the city with his beauty turning the hearts of the nation of Israel. Beauty, strength, good looks, they turn the hearts of even God's people away from God and the rightful king, King David. So Samuel walks in. And there's Eliab, tall, strong, handsome. And what does he say? Surely this is what? The Lord's anointed. Oh, I get it now, God. Oh, this guy, 6'5", strong. This is the guy. And because of this, if you were to Google, which I did, images of what people think Samson is like. Do we have that first picture? This is what people think. Do we have it really? That's what you thought Samson looked like. See, we even had somebody says he looks too skinny in this picture. And that's supposed to be a picture of Samson between the two pillars that he breaks down. Listen, guys, I submit to you that this is nothing what Samson looked like. And I submit to you that the reason people were astounded on where his strength comes from, because he looked like an average guy, just like most of us in this room. Except Andrew, he's been working out. Have you noticed? Looking good, Andrew. I submit to you that Samson looks something like this guy. With longer hair. We can take the picture down. It's now just a distraction. I submit to you that our images of what strength is are completely wrong, and so often we're prone to wander in our biblical thinking. The Bible even has to say that our Lord Jesus Christ was not beautiful on the outward appearance, that anybody should desire him. If our Lord walked in the room as he came into the world 2,000 years ago, we would not notice that he was God based on his physical appearance. Our views of what is going to be successful in ministry, in life, in family, is not the physical strength of the husbands or the fathers or the bank account of that family. It is whether or not they are operating in power of God while acknowledging the weakness of men. And that is the key. So a few points about this life of Samson that I want to point out. Just three things, really. And I learned this first one when Don McClure, when I was doing that texting, he says that Samson had consecration without communion. Consecration without communion. He was consecrated by his family, his mom and dad, saying he's going to be set apart. He's not going to drink from the vine. He's not going to touch dead things. And he's not going to cut his hair. He's taking this vow. He's been consecrated. And notice that when I was reading here in the book, and I hope I'm not reading too much into it, but the Bible is the master of understatements. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. You're going to be kidding me. You can't quantify the nuclear power it took to create the universe. It's the master. So when I'm reading over, I've probably read this 20 times just to try to understand Samson. I don't understand Samson very well to this point. It doesn't give us the mind of Samson so much. He talks to God two different times in all the chapters that are given to us about the life of Samson in the book of Judges. The first time, he wants water. He's frustrated, it would appear to me, and he's asking, hey, God, you've given me this great deliverance. I've killed all these men. They're all dead by my hand, and now I'm going to die because I don't have water. That's what he says. We read it. And then we also read that finally, he talks to God, saying, God, give me my strength back so I can defeat my enemies, your enemies, and the enemies that took out my eyes. There is not a communion that we can really tell here, but there is a consecration. And I'm going to talk more about that tonight, but I do want to mention that it would be incumbent upon me to say there may even be us here, and I got to be honest, it was me growing up at times singing songs in church, not being born again, and the outward appearance actually consecrating my voice, singing songs without having real communion with God at home, in my bedroom, in my heart, in my mind. And it would appear to me that Samson did have this consecration. He was dedicated to God. He was anointed by God. He was appointed by God to be raised up to protect and to be a judge of Israel. And he did it for years without a love for God. I think that Samson, it's possible, had a love for his power over a love for God. And as one person said before, the world would be a lot better place if we understood the power of love instead of having a love for power. We have a love for power. We want money so we can have power. We want good looks so we can have power. We want beauty so we can have power. I want to say something, and this could be immensely controversial. I don't know. I've been saved for 17 years. I have been I have been a Christian longer in Africa than ever America. So when I come to America, it is more of a cultural shock than actually being in Africa. And I just got here a couple weeks ago. I'm going to spend 5 months. I go around preaching about missions and the Great Commission. And I've been told, as my wife is talking to her friends, that there is something going on where all these women are taking something, I don't know if it's a pill or a shot, so that they don't have an appetite, so that they lose weight. It's some diabetic medicine. Now, I am not saying you're in sin if you're doing this. What I am saying is, what is the motivation? What's the purpose of all this? Is it so that you can appear beautiful, so that people will love you and give you more attention? This is the stuff we're attracted to, guys. This is the kind of power that we're drawn to. And we need to be drawn to Christ in order to receive the power to become witnesses of Christ rather than be drawn to God for the sake of power. God will not be used as some great friend so that we can make our lives better by being friends with him. He is Lord, he is King, he is God, and he is worthy of worship, no matter what's going on in our lives. We need to have communion with God and consecration. You know, he told the nation of Israel, I hate your worship in Isaiah. I hate your praises. I believe it's in Isaiah 1. I hate your offerings because your lips worship me, but your heart is what? Do you remember? Far from me. Your heart is far from me. And as this conference continues to go on, I would beg you to ask yourself the question, even right now, is my heart far from God? I know I'm in a Christian conference. I know my mom and my dad are Christians. I know I go to church. Even my family household is consecrated to God. But the family members within that household have individual communion with God. You need to ask yourself that question. Number two, I want to talk to you about the immorality of Samson. And I understand some of us are young in this room, so I'm not going to get too descriptive, but Samson was sexually immoral. He wanted to marry a foreign woman. That's not necessarily sexual morality because that would have been within marriage, but it was forbidden. There was a purpose for it. I don't want to get into that. It could have been a plan of Samson to overtake the Philistine nation or to whatever. But it goes on to talk about he would be with a harlot. And we all know the story of Samson and Delilah. Which, by the way, you notice we don't name our girls, I don't think we do, Delilah. It's kind of a cool name, though, isn't it? It sounds good. Is anybody named Delilah in this room? Don't raise your hands if you are. Why? Because of the story. Because of the story. I mean, I doubt anybody in this room is named Jezebel. He was a sexually immoral man. He had consecration without communion. He was sexually immoral. I didn't get saved till I was 21 years old. My mom took me to church. You guys have heard the old joke. I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church by my mom. But really, I did have a drug problem. I started using drugs at the age of 11. When I was 11 years old, I started smoking marijuana. When I was 14 and 15 years old, I started using heroin and cocaine intravenously. And that continued till I was 21 years old. When I would go to church, though, I would listen to the pastors. We went to several different churches. No one knew what to do with me, except give me the gospel. I heard it. But there was other things that I heard. I would heard them preach against sexual immorality, against fornication. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. Adultery is sex in marriage with somebody who's not your wife or husband. And I'd hear them preach, and when I was 12, 13, 14 years old, having gone through puberty at those ages, I would sit there and I remember having this thought, that preacher is actually telling me not to do the very thing that I want to do most in this world. Now, don't raise your hand, but does anybody else have those sick thoughts? And I was upset by it. I was like, what are you talking about? Oh, that's a great message. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. And it's true. We ought not to do those things. The thing I wanted to do the most, what my body was going through, what I was thinking about, attractions, desires, is forbidden by God. Okay. Well, forget that, is what my thing. And let me tell you something. It destroyed my life. It destroyed my life in many ways that I don't have time to get into. So on a side note, trust the Lord in this. I remember one pastor, actually it was Don McClure again, he said when he went through that, he had the same idea. And it was like what he did with his friends. They would take flies, pull the wings off of them, and laugh at them while they were squirming around. They couldn't fly anymore. They're being tortured, which I'm glad Don McClure got born again. That was like serial killer type things you do. And he said he prayed once. He's like, God, I have these desires and I can't do this. And God said, I understand that you may not understand why you can't at your age. But if you will trust me in this, if you'll just obey me at this season of your life, number one, you'll understand one day. And number two, all other temptations, because this is such a strong temptation with humanity, will be easy to overcome if you overcome this one right now. So I'm telling you guys, I know, I've been there. You know us old people used to be teenagers? And by the way, we still have ungodly desires. Trust God. But more importantly, understand the source of strength and beauty, and that is Jesus Christ. Guys, nobody goes to the ocean or the beach and sets up their chairs to look away from the beach. You go to the ocean and you set up your chair to look at the beach because of its beauty. If you're not looking at the beauty of Christ, the world can seem very beautiful. But the moment that you see him, that's how you overcome the desires that you have, because he means more to you than the things that appeared most beautiful to you before. I didn't get saved till I was 21. Now, these names probably don't exist in your vocabulary because these are probably old rap artists. But I grew up with Tupac and Notorious B.I.G. You guys need to get saved, you three right there. I know who you are. And I remember, I love those guys. They were like heroes, you know? When my mama had me 17 years old, kicked out on the streets, though back at the time I never, see, he needs sense. See? You know, something happened when I got born again and had communion with Jesus Christ. I went back and listened to a few of those songs. No longer was Tupac my hero. He was a man that I pitied because he didn't know Jesus Christ. They weren't no heroes. And all that beauty and all that glamour and all those riches and all the things that he had that were attractive to me, the desires I had for those things, they paled in comparison to the love and desire I have for the most beautiful thing and person the world has ever seen, and that is Jesus Christ. There's nobody like him. But thirdly, he had consecration without communion. He was a sexually lustful man, Samson. But he was a redeemed man, Hebrews. This is the theme of the conference, right, guys? This is the good news that people like Samson, people like me, can be redeemed. People like you. I'm going to look at the book of Hebrews here if I can find it. That's in the New Testament, right? I do know where it's at, guys. I have read it once or twice. Hebrews chapter 11, it's interesting, some things that are said here. It goes on and on talking about these men. It says here in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received spies with peace. And then it goes on. They can't. And what more shall I say? The writer of Hebrews says, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak. You know what that is? That's a pastor that needs to end the sermon that doesn't want it to end at that time. And I only have 4 minutes. I don't start screaming at 11:56. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson. And Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Did Samson do any of those things? Absolutely. It's talking about Samson as well as the others. Stopping the mouth of lions, subdued armies. Were they strong? Out of weakness, they were made strong. And then it says something incredible. It goes on to say they were valiant in battle. And at the end of Hebrews 11, it says something so incredible, I don't want us to miss it. Hebrews 11, verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for who? Us. Us. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. So, first of all, Samson is redeemed. He was born again, justified by faith through grace. He's born again. All of his failures, all of his sexual lust, all of those things does not, as Pastor Sandy was talking yesterday, he does not turn away a broken reed, a bruised flax. He doesn't do that. He looks at us at our failures. He says, I will redeem you. And he is so gracious that he allows Samson to regain his strength, the strength of the Spirit of God upon him to destroy his enemies. So he's redeemed. But did you miss what it's saying? They did not receive the promise. In fact, this is either the second or third time it says it in this chapter. What is the promise that they did not receive that we have received? Jesus Christ. You're exactly right. These guys had the faith to go up. Guys, I know Samson was strong by the Holy Spirit, but it would still be scary to run up on a lion. Most of us would run away even if we had the tools to beat the lion. This man had faith. And he had faith without ever coming into a knowledge of Jesus Christ to the degree that we have because of the promise given, not to them. They never saw it. The promise given to us. So as much as he didn't have an excuse to be consecrated without communion, we have even less of an excuse. In fact, we have no excuse because we have been given Jesus Christ. I think about redemption stories, Samson. I think about what God has done in my life, a broken family, an abusive father. The first time I tasted alcohol is when my family members, my father was pouring it down my five-year-old throat and then shutting my mouth in it. And yet, nobody has ever been as offensive to me as my desires for sin, as I have been to myself. And I'm telling you guys, if you will only have communion with Christ, you'll be able to overcome the desires, whether sexual or other different types of lust, understanding that we have been given the promise, the veil has been torn, and we approach God, and he hears us, and we have communion with him. That is the greatest redemption story of all. And if these men in Hebrews 11, who did not receive the promise, have enough faith to do what they did, imagine what we can do, having been given the gift of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Amen.